bit. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 16. That's where we're going to be spending our evening looking at the story of Samson and Delilah. And you'll know that you probably heard that the book of Judges itself is a downward spiral. As you go chapter by chapter, judge by judge, you see that everything gets worse and worse. And so, as we'll see in our reading of Scripture in chapter 16, that Samson is the final judge, and this is the final chapter on Samson. So we would imagine that this chapter would be not too good. So let's look at Judges chapter 16. I'll read the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 33, and then we'll study it. Beginning in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web, fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for these narratives like this of men who were called by you to do something extraordinary, but because of their sin and because of their desires for other things, failed to do them. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from this passage, and we pray that you would encourage us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times have your parents maybe told you, or how many times have you heard a parent tell their son or daughter, "You're gonna finish this. You're not gonna quit." I mean, probably, if not all of us, have heard these words, and these were the words that actually proceeded from my mouth to Clay this past fall during soccer season. It was the second or third game of the season, and he was not really enjoying soccer this year because he had not made any goals, and he was just tired of running around, and it was hot outside. And I said, "Clay, you can't quit. Your team is counting on you. Your team is depending on you to help them win." Even though Clay had not made any goals, and he was usually the one that was following everyone else around out on the field. But we as parents have this desire for our kids to finish the things that they started. We have this desire for them to finish the engagements that they're in, even if they don't like it. Because there's something to finishing whatever you're doing. There's something to not being a slave to your own will, but actually doing something that goes against your own will. I think the Bible talks about that quite a bit, all across it. And I think that's what God is sort of teaching us here in Judges 16. There's something to actually doing what the Lord calls you to do, instead of always doing what you want to do. God calls us as Christians to do specific things in our lives. He calls us to do things, and one of those is to be holy. He calls us to other things as well. But the first thing that I want to look at in this narrative here is Samson's call to holiness and how it relates to us. Specifically, how it encourages us not to abandon our calling to holiness. And so as I mentioned before we began reading the passage, Judges 16 is really the last judge chapter in the entire book. Samson is the last judge. There are no judges after Samson. And this is the last chapter about Samson. And so considering that this whole book is this sort of downward spiral, everything gets worse and worse and worse, You can imagine how bad things are getting in Israel now. Things are almost at the worst point. And we also notice, if you've ever read chapters 13 through 16, you've noticed that Samson is quite the interesting character himself. First of all, his birth has many characteristics as other heroes of the Bible. In chapter 13, the author points out that his mother is confronted by an angel. And it's also a miraculous birth because his mother was barren up to that point. And also, the angel tells his mother that Samson is going to be a deliverer. And so before Samson was born, the angel told his mom that he was also going to be set apart as what they call a Nazarite, meaning that he was not supposed to have any alcohol. He was never supposed to touch anything that was dead. He was also never supposed to cut his hair. And so the unique thing about Samson being a Nazarite is that he was supposed to be a judge unlike any of the other judges that had gone before him. He was supposed to be a judge that was holy, that was set apart, that loved the Lord, that was devoted to the Lord, someone who would trust God and deliver Israel from its bondage to the pagans around them, but also the pagan within them. Samson was supposed to bring hope. But even before we get out of the second verse of grown-up Samson in chapter 14, Samson has his eyes on marrying a Philistine girl, the enemies of the Israelites. And then this weird account of while he's on the way to get that girl, he decides to stop and eat honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. And so he's already probably broke two of his Nazarite vows just in the first few verses of him being an adult. And so throughout the rest of chapters 14 and 15, Samson really doesn't get any holier, despite his desires, his efforts to be the most arrogant man on the whole entire face of the earth. And so when chapter 16 opens, we're not surprised when we see Samson going to Gaza to pick up this girl, and you know the rest of the story. And afterwards, after Samson has his way with her, being the humble and gentle and kind person that he is, not really, he sort of goes further in his boastful attitude, his boastful posture. And we see in verses 2 and 3 and 4 him waking up in the middle of the night and taking the number one defense system in Gaza, the gates of the city, pulling them out of the ground and hauling them nearly 40 miles away to a hill close to Hebron. And so Samson already isn't good at getting off to a good start here in chapter 16. And then we read in verse 4 that he falls in love with a girl. And eventually we find out that this girl isn't in love with him, which sadly for most of us guys is a situation not all that unfamiliar. But Samson falls into this girl, and he's blinded by his love for her. And because of his love for her, he fails to realize that there's a reason why she's only asking about why he is so strong and how he might be bound, instead of just marveling at what a strong man that he really was. Samson fails to realize that there's a reason why she's so interested, and it's not him. And so finally, after dodging the question three times, Samson tells this nagging woman precisely why he's so strong. And it's because he's never had a haircut before. He's never shaved his head. This is the only portion of his Nazarite vow that he has left, that he's holding on to. And so just when he tells her that, she has the Philistines bring a razor and cut his hair off, and what do you know it? Just as Samson's hair is cut off, so is Samson from the Lord. Samson wakes up, but this time Samson can't fight back. He's just like any other man. Samson's powerless and helpless at the hands of his enemies. And then we read further that they carry him, that they remove both of his eyes, they carry him back to Gaza. And the strongest man, probably in the book of Judges, or maybe up to this point in the Bible, the strongest man that we've encountered is now probably the lowest and weakest person in Gaza. He can't do anything. Samson, the strong man, has now been made weak. And so as we progress through the narrative of Samson and his life, we see that he drifts further and further and further from his calling to holiness. And he falls deeper and deeper and deeper into this pit of self-destruction. Samson's abandoning his call to holiness obviously had its consequences. Just like whenever you might forget to take that pack of chewing gum out of your pocket, forget it's even there, you put it in the washing machine, and you wash your clothes, and you're ready to take them out of the washer and put them in the dryer, you're getting ahead of laundry for the day, and you realize you have just made a huge mistake. That chewing gum is on every piece of clothing in the washing machine. And that obviously has its consequences, right? First, your wife is obviously upset of you for making this mistake. And then you also got all of these almost ruined clothes in the washing machine. And then thirdly, you've wasted a pack of gum. In the same way that forgetting that you have chewing gum in your pocket in the washing machine has its consequences, forgetting your calling to be holy as a Christian also has its consequences. Now, as you might be thinking, this is an odd point for me to make here with you on a Sunday evening. Because you by being here, have already shown your love and your devotion for God and for His Word. You know, you're here, that's one good thing. You're awake, that's a second good thing. And the third thing is you're here to hear the intern preach. So you obviously are already practicing this part of a Christian life where you're laying down yourself for others, right? So this is an odd point to be making to you, but no doubt you're committed, you're dedicated, and you're probably the ones who least need to hear this point out of anyone. But let me encourage you, whether you realize it or not, you set the tone of what holiness looks like in this church. You are the saints that show us young guns what it means to trust the Lord, what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You are the visible, the tangible representations of what holiness looks like in a culture that has lost its moral compass long ago. And so let me encourage you this evening. Keep being holy. Keep doing holy things. Keep visiting shut-ins. Keep offering your wisdom to those who need to hear it. Keep pointing the church and practicing prayer. Keep holding on to God's word. Because you, in a sense, are the role models of the church. You are the ones who are set up to lead the younger ones in the church into a holier life. So don't abandon your calling to holiness. No matter how tired you are, no matter how much you think that we won't miss it, no matter how much you think that it's going to waste, I can promise you that it won't. But let me also encourage you to grab people in this church and to bring them along with you and alongside you in your walking the Christian life in holiness. Teach them what it means to be holy. Teach them what that means on a day-to-day basis. Show them how to pray for other people. Show them how to read their lives from the Bible. Grab someone, grab a younger Christian, and disciple them. Show them what holiness looks like. So don't abandon your calling to holiness, but also don't abandon your calling to serve the Lord. Just as Samson was supposed to be a judge, who was supposed to be holy, who was supposed to be set apart, who was supposed to be devoted to the Lord, Samson was also, because we know this from the angel encounter, he was also supposed to begin to deliver the Israelites from the bondage of their enemies. In other words, Samson had a mission. He had a calling. And this calling was to devote himself to the Lord, and by way of his devotion to the Lord, deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so if you, as you read the story of Samson, you see that at specific point in Samson's life, at specific times, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson and strengthens him. And Samson was supposed to use this strength to be a deliverer. Samson was supposed to use this strength to deliver the nation of Israel from the constant threat of the Philistines. And all in all, Samson really did just what the angel said he was going to do. He began to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. But Samson only made a start. And it's likely that only a few years after Samson's death, things were back the way they were before he was born. But Samson had a calling. He had a gift. And he had the equipment to do something spectacular for the people of God. But as we notice, at every single point in Samson's life, he's more concerned about what he wanted to do than about what the Lord had called him to do. Instead of delivering Israel from the yoke of the Philistines, the first thing that we see is him yoking himself to another Philistine. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, after when he had the chance to sort of remove the hornet's nest of what was the Philistines from the Israelites' backyard, instead he kicks the hornet's nest. He makes everything worse. Instead of trying to devise a way to take down the leaders of the Philistines, we read of the Philistine leaders devising a way to take down Samson without him even knowing it. Instead of proving his love for the Lord day after day, Samson instead proves his love for women day after day. Samson loves these women who actually care more about money than they do him. And that's what brings him to his final devise here in the middle of chapter 16. And so after being captured and having his eyes plucked out, he's brought back to Gaza, and the Philistines gather together. We see this sort of worship service to their god Dagon for them finally being able to capture Samson. And so thousands of people gather to grow this, gather together to sort of celebrate this act. They finally caught their enemy. And then they bring Samson out to actually become the circus for the Philistines to marvel at. And then the interesting thing that we note here in this fake worship service is, what was the reason? Why were the Philistines able to capture Samson? Why were they able to capture Samson? Was it really because this god Dagon had finally given Samson into their hand? No, the ironic thing is, the only reason that they were able to capture Samson was because the Lord left Samson. The Lord ceased to strengthen Samson. The Lord cut himself off from Samson. So what we see here is them praising the wrong god for their victory. The Philistines are praising the wrong god for actually giving them Samson into their hand. And we know that the Lord does not allow people to praise other gods for his doings, for his workings. And so in verse 28, we would hope that Samson would pray to the Lord and realize and confess his sin and say, "Lord, I have messed this up. I was supposed to be a tool in your hand, but now I have brought your name down. I have not glorified you in my actions." But here in verse 28, in Samson's prayer to the Lord, instead, we still see the same old Samson turning back inward to himself. He mentions himself four times in this prayer that is one verse. He says, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." At every single point in Samson's life, especially here, We see that Samson has abandoned his calling to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord in order to serve himself, in order to please himself, in order to do whatever the next fun thing was to do. The Lord's calling to be a deliverer was nowhere in Samson's view here. And speaking of chewing gum, there's a distinct difference between what we would call chewing gum and what we would call bubble gum, right? Chewing gum is the gum that we buy in order to keep a fresh breath throughout the day, in order to actually be able to taste something and chew on something as we work or as we listen or do whatever we do. But bubble gum, we only buy bubble gum if we really want a really intense sugar rush, right? If we really want to get the lockjaw because of something so sweet in our mouths, we buy bubble gum because it's so sweet. Bubble gum is not known for its lasting flavor. Bubble gum, after the first 5 minutes, is really indistinguishable from chewing edible rubber, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot to it. Well, the same goes for abandoning the Lord's calling to attain our own personal desires. Just like bubblegum, the pleasure that we get from giving up the Lord's calling so that we can serve our own happiness only lasts for a small, brief amount of time, and then we're still left longing for something more. And again, it's Sunday evening. I'm aware of that. I'm thrilled that you are here. I'm thrilled that you are the people that are in the room, but let me ask you, has it crossed your mind over the past few weeks or over the past couple months? Has it crossed your mind that maybe I'll quit my ministry that I'm doing for the church, that I'm doing for the Lord? Maybe I want to slow down and spend some more time for myself. Maybe I want to have some me time. Or maybe you think that it doesn't matter what I'm doing, my ministry or whatever the Lord has called me to do. Maybe that doesn't matter anymore. Well, let me lovingly tell you, as gentle as I can, stop thinking that way. Stop thinking about quitting. Why? Because whatever the Lord has called you to do, He called you to do it for a reason. It makes a difference. If it didn't make a difference, the Lord would not have called you to it in the first place. Don't think for a moment that decorating the church or singing in the choir or playing an instrument or doing a coffee ministry or a snack ministry or whatever you may do, don't think for a moment that is nothing and that is insignificant. The Lord uses beautiful church buildings and beautiful decorations to point us back to His own beauty. The Lord uses beautiful music and beautiful singing to point us back to His own glory. The Lord uses things like free coffee and free snacks that have already been prepared to point us back to the gospel, to say this is like the forgiveness of sins that is freely offered to you in the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't think that these things are insignificant. And also don't forget that you're dedicated, your Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, simple service to the Lord. Don't think that don't preach a strong message to others who are watching on. A strong message that says, I need to serve the Lord more. I need to find other ways that I can serve the Lord. And that's a message that it's better, as we've heard it, caught than taught. That's a message that's better grasped when someone grabs you and say, come over here and show me how to do this, or I'm going to show you how to do this. Saints, show people how to do what you're doing so that they can serve the Lord too. Come and teach. Come and see. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see my ministry so that maybe you can take it over, so that you can take a part in it one day. The Lord is not going to stop caring for his church with this generation. The Lord is going to care for his church generation after generation after generation. You know how he does that? By saints teaching other saints, by Christians teaching other Christians, by Christians fellowshipping and doing things together in service to him. God is not going to abandon his people. He's not going to abandon his church. And that's my third point. God never abandons his people. One of the things that we notice about all the judges is that if you look at them, if you look at each particular judge, you'll be able to see that this particular judge is a representation of the nation of Israel at that point in time. And Samson's no different. Just as Samson abandoned his call to holiness so that he could live the nightlife and do whatever he wanted to do, so too had Israel abandoned her call to holiness and to be a blessing so that she could do whatever she wanted to do, so that she could chase after the gods of the Philistines. Just as Samson had abandoned his call to be a deliverer for the people of Israel, the people of Israel had abandoned her call to be the biggest, most beautiful blessing of a nation that was in that part of the world. Instead of being a blessing to her neighbor, she had become their slave. Yet what happens to Samson as he cries out to the Lord? Let's take another look at that prayer that Samson prays in verse 28. And let me point something out really quick. That God didn't answer Samson's prayer, and he does answer it. God didn't answer Samson's prayer because it was so beautifully worded, or even because behind it were pure and right motivations. We know that neither one of those were true. In fact, we may even be able to say that this is one of the most selfish prayers that we could read in the Scriptures. But yet the Lord answers Samson's prayer. Why? Because God's people were at stake. God refused to forget his people. If Samson or no other judge would deliver his people, God would. That's one reason why God answers Samson's prayer. But another reason is so that he could vindicate his own name. If no one else would stand up for the glory of God and for the exaltedness of his name, God would. He would vindicate his name. But the other reason is that so that he could show faithfulness to his people, and even his faithfulness to Samson. As selfish as that prayer is, Samson does realize one thing. He realizes that he cannot do the task at hand without the help of God. He knew that he could not do it alone, but he also trusted the Lord, that the Lord could supply the strength, he could supply the power that he needed in order to accomplish this purpose, this revenge on the Philistines. And so even this small amount of faith, God loves to see it in his people. And perhaps this is the reason, this is maybe the only reason why Samson makes it into the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But God never abandons his people. And God will never abandon you either. As years go by, and more aches happen in more and more places that you didn't know they could happen, as your number of friends begin to decrease one by one, not because of anything other than simply just death, as sons and daughters and granddaughters get busier and busier, and as time begins to fly by faster and faster, you need to know that the Lord is just as close. He's just as close as he was when he saved you. He's just as close. He's just as trustworthy. He's just as sweet as he has always been. Through trials come and gone, and through miracles made realities, God proves himself to be faithful to his people. Let me encourage you. God will keep you. He's going to maintain you because he wants to use you. God didn't abandon Samson, but instead he used them to sort of punch the Philistines in the gut this one last time. Christ didn't abandon his bride, but he died for us while we were still sinners. And God won't abandon you. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how sick you are, no matter how insignificant you think what you are doing is, God is faithful. He never abandons his people, so trust him. You don't abandon him. Keep the faith. Stay strong. Remain holy. Serve the Lord in whatever capacity that you possibly can. Love him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word again. We're thankful, Lord, that you choose to use your people who are sinful, who are not always focused on their calling, who are selfish. You use these people to accomplish magnificent things and also things that look insignificant on the outside. So, Father, we thank you for being patient with us, for being long-suffering with us, for loving us with your steadfast love, always and forever. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we sing your praises and as we go out tonight, and we pray that you would give us good rest that we may serve you this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.